who are alive together with Christ Jesus our Lord than to know more about our Savior, to know more about Jesus. That song that we just sang, More About Jesus, would I know more of His grace to others show, more about Jesus, of His wavering fullness, more of His love who died for me. What a wonderful thing it is to study and learn as much as we can about Jesus. And as we think through these lessons, you know, since we began our study, we've been learning more about Jesus from the book of the Gospel of John. We've learned some things. We learned that Jesus was the Word of God, that He was God. He was our Creator. He's the light of the world. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. And He is the one who came down and walked among us. He is also the Christ, the Messiah, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He is indeed the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, and the righteous judge. And He is a healer and a miracle worker. Wonderful things to learn more and more about Jesus. And today we want to examine Jesus again through the book of John in the 6th chapter. And we want to learn some more things here about Jesus. And our lesson today is titled, Never Underestimate Jesus. I hope that sticks in your mind, even from this day forward, that Jesus is someone who you just can never underestimate Him. You cannot underestimate His power. You can't underestimate His ability to fulfill to fulfill our needs and to be able to save us. You never underestimate Jesus. And as we look at this, I want you to consider the feeding of the 5,000 in that light. When you think about what was read in your hearing this morning, John chapter 6 and verses 1 through 15, we want to look at this in the perspective. You think about verses 1 through 4, and we see those words in the beginning after these things, and we know that it's after the things that happened previous, but there's something else that we see there, and that is in verse 4, we see words about the Passover, that feast of the Passover is coming soon. It's, when you think about that, it kind of helps us to understand this is the second year. At least nearly a whole year has passed since we first started reading about Jesus' ministry upon the earth. And we get that as we think about this record of Jesus and how long He has been on the earth and how long He has been preaching and doing the signs that He does. And as we think about this, you see there in verses 2 and 3 that there were great signs that were mentioned, and the signs that He performed on those that were diseased and so on. And then we go to verses 3 and 5, and we see that Jesus is going up on a mountain there. He's lifted up His eyes and He sees this multitude that is mentioned. And it's a significant issue. From this, we understand from the book of Matthew, chapter 14, and at verse 21, that there are more than 5,000 here. We think of feeding the 5,000, but you remember in Matthew, in that 14th chapter at verse 21, we're told that there were about 5,000 besides men and women. That makes this number as many as 7, 8,000, 9,000. We don't know for sure, but it was quite a number. And then you look at verses 5 through 9 as Jesus lifts up His eyes and He says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this is one, in this text, is one of the two things that John records in the sense of miracles or signs that are recorded elsewhere in the Scriptures. And we'll talk about the other at another time. But this is one of those times when John's referring to something that's also recorded in Luke and in Matthew and in Mark. And so here we have this situation. Jesus is testing Philip, really, as he looks. And Philip and Andrew, he's looking and seeing all these people. And he asks that very, very important question. And as he asks that question, of course, we see in verse 7 that Philip answered him. Philip goes ahead and, whoops, he goes ahead and he answers him. And what's sad about that answer from Philip is that it was the wrong answer. And I want you to think about Philip and his answer. He was put on the spot. He was tested. And sometimes, you know, we kind of feel like Philip. The test comes, the question comes, and we're not really sure what to say. And sometimes we're wrong, and that always feels bad. It always feels bad when somebody says, nope, that's not right. And one of the sad parts about that is that I think that's one reason why so many people don't approach others today, and so many of the saints are almost afraid to talk to somebody about Jesus. And I think the reason is because they're afraid that someone at some point will say wrong, and they'll say, you know, put you on the spot. And sometimes we fear that. But, you know, we have a better argument than they do. And so we don't want to fear giving an answer. And of course, if we're giving scriptural answers with understanding, then we know that we won't be wrong regardless of what they say. So let's think about that. The more about Jesus, the less we fear. 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3. What did God do by His divine authority? He gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have it all. So don't fear. So as we do this, let's go to Philip in this situation. I call Philip the statistician. If Philip was with us today, I think he'd be an accountant, a mathematician, because what he did is he turned to the numbers. Philip was very quickly to calculate that 2/3 of the income of the average individual back then would not be enough money to buy food for all these people. When I say that, 2/3, think about Matthew chapter 20 when Jesus was talking about giving a parable, a teaching of men working in a field. And he made that statement that one denarii was what one man got paid for a day's work. And Philip here says that 200 denarii. So 365 days a year, that's close to 2/3 of a year's wages. He says, that's not enough. That's not enough. It's so little. How can that feed so many? But remember that as we learn that, Philip taught that he thought it couldn't be done. It's just too much. Even that much money couldn't buy enough bread to provide just an afternoon tea, let alone a complete lunch for all those people. And Philip, I think he thought in terms of cash. He was thinking in numbers and rather than in the power of God. He was underestimating Jesus. He had been, remember, Philip was with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. He would have seen the water turn to wine. He would have seen the centurion's son healed. He would have seen the officer's son healed. He would have seen those miracles. He would have seen the signs that we're not privy to exactly what they were that were done in Jerusalem. He would have seen those. And yet he was still thinking in the physical sense. He was underestimating the power of Jesus. You know, it's in times like that, times of need, we would all do very well never to underestimate God. He's the one who can provide for all our needs. Remember Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. All the things that we need, the food, the clothing, the shelter, anything that we need, God will provide. We just need to seek first the kingdom of God. We need to not underestimate the power of God. Then you turn to Andrew there. And you look at Andrew, that the text there begins in verse 8. So in verse 8 and 9, what we see is Andrew, he casts the problem back to Jesus. He turns things around back to Jesus. I think that in Andrew's mind, I believe that he was remembering all the things that Jesus did. I think he was kind of leaning on his faith a little bit. I believe that he had seen the things that Jesus had already done. I believe that Andrew wanted to see. I think he wanted to see something else come to pass. And I think he exhibited faith. But you know what? I think his faith wavered just a little bit if you remember what he said. But what of so many, but what are they? When he's referring to the bread, the five little loaves of bread and the two fish, what is that? So many. What is that? And so he's asking that question. He's hoping that Jesus will do something. And, you know, he's drawing the Lord's attention to that lad, pointing that out. Look over here, there's a lad. He's got five barley loaves and two little fish. Well, what can you do with that? What can Jesus do with that? Which is why we never want to underestimate Jesus. I want you to think about the five barley loaves. When you think of five barley loaves, you know, I remember when I first read this, I thought of a loaf, like a big loaf of bread. And that's not what it is. You see in that picture, five barley loaves. Barley loaves are like flatbread. They're little round, flat pieces of bread that they would carry in their pouch. They're very thin, like a little pancake. And the two fish, they're little fish. They're not big, giant salmon or big tuna fish or, you know, it's not something that they carry over their back. It's two little fish. They're probably just salted little fish. And I'm not even sure that the fish were that big. They could have been even smaller than that, but they're just two little fish. And Andrew's saying, look, what can you do with that, Jesus? I think he's hopeful. I think he's a little shaky because of when he asked that question, but what is this among so many? But think about this with me. Here's the fish and the barley loaves and then 5,000 people. I looked up on the internet but as I was preparing this message and I looked for something that would indicate what 5,000 people looked like in an area. And what we saw here was this stadium. The stadium, it's in France, and if I say this right, it's Stade Roland Garros Stadium. And the internet says that's holding 5,000 people. Well, you see there, as you look at this, there's 5,000 people, pretty much. This is where we get into the crux of things, how we don't want to underestimate Jesus, because as you think of this 5,000 people, and you get the scope of this, try to consider this, the power of God. Because we know that Jesus took this into here and fed these 5,000 people. But I want you to see, can you see this on the screen? You see that little speck? I know you can't see that very well. That's a man standing in the middle of that field amongst those 5,000 people. That little speck. So I want you to imagine this little tiny bit in the hands of this little speck right there. And imagine that's Jesus. Imagine that he takes this bread and blesses it and he begins to pass it out and everybody gets bread. And not only did they get bread, but I want you to see something in verse 11, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. That is the power of God. That is the reason not to ever underestimate Jesus. As much as they want. Do you know what that tells me? God is able. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. The power of God is something we never want to underestimate. And I suggest that we learn and compare our problems to those loaves and those fish, not to the multitudes. When you think about the problems that we have, when you feel as though there's just no answers anywhere, when you feel overwhelmed and you think there's no way out of these problems, and it's just too much for me, it's too much of a burden, I'm heavily laden, then you think about Jesus. Think about Jesus and those five little barley loaves and those two little fish. And you think of the power of God and how He was able to feed 5,000 plus, right? Men and women and children, plus women and children. Never do we want to underestimate Jesus. And you also want to remember that Jesus is the same yesterday as He is today. He still has that power. He still can fulfill all your needs. He can still take care of you. And we need to remember that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 7, cast all your cares upon Him. Upon who? Upon Jesus. Upon who? The one who fed 5,000 plus men and women and women and children more than they needed. Never underestimate the power of God. And when you cast all your cares upon Him, walk with Him. Read His Word. Make Him a part of your daily life. Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28. Let Him be your rest. Take His yoke upon your shoulder. When you're heavily burdened, when you're burdened and heavily laden, turn to Jesus, the one who fed those 5,000. Let Jesus handle the big things. And you know, when I say that, let Jesus handle the crowds here, the multitudes. Don't listen to the multitudes. Just listen to Him. Let Him handle the big things. You know what? The book of Revelation chapter 19 and at verse 6, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. When you think of the multitudes, think of this. Don't think of the multitudes of problems. Don't think of all the burdens that people, work, and family put upon your shoulders. Think of this. And say, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Just like He did then, He does today. Another point here that we want to consider is something that we find in the next event found in this record beginning here is the fact that we don't need to look any further. We don't need to go out and try to find something more, something better. We have the best there is. We have Jesus, our Lord. And I want you to look here, as we look at verses 14 and 15, notice what happened here. The people, you know, they saw what was taking place. They gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets full of fragments of the five barley loaves. This is leftovers. You know, my family comes to eat on Sundays when they can, and Sharon makes a meal. We always send my sons and their family home with buckets of food. She always makes too much. And they always get more. And this is what happened with Jesus. But look at verse 14. It says, then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Now, at this point, you think, well, they got it. This is the prophet that was prophesied. This is Him. Go back in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 18. Chapter 18, and beginning at verse 15, we see a prophecy here that was given. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And what happened? He says, the Lord said to me, what I have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. You see that? Those men they saw, and they said, "It is true. This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." That's what they were speaking about. They were speaking about that prophecy that the Lord made a promise, a covenant with the people. And he says in verse 19, "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So listen, this prophet Jesus came, and he came to speak to us. Think about this also as we think of Jesus and him being the prophet. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 and 26, we read about, they say, "Tell us, Jesus, he is that prophet. He's that prophet of God. He's the one that God raised up. He is the one who to bless and to turn to and bring and turn everyone from their sins." That's Jesus. That's the prophet that we're reading about. You know, in Luke chapter 17, as we read this in verses 8, verses 18 through 23, you know, you read about this. John sent his disciples, and they sent them to ask Jesus a question. Turn there with me, Luke 7. Ask Jesus, it's just a simple question. Are you the one? And I think it's just amazing that answer that we hear from Jesus to Luke's disciples. Luke chapter 7. And verses 18 and following. The disciples of John reported to him concerning all the things that Jesus had done. And John, calling two of his disciples, he sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" What did Jesus say? When they came to him and they said this, in verse 21, at that very hour, he had cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And then Jesus said, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised from, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Don't underestimate Jesus. He came. Indeed, he is the prophet who is here. And he is the one who was, no other person can claim, as, you know, it's a very strong reason to believe the scriptures, because when we think of this, the prophecy way back there in Deuteronomy 18 is fulfilled here in John chapter 7. Or 6 and following up to Luke chapter 7 here. And Jesus warns us in this. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And as I think of that text, and there are so many in the multitudes, innumerable, that make all kinds of claims. They claim that they're equal to Jesus. Some of them claim they are Jesus. Many of the, yeah, where's the faith healers? Thousands of people all around the world dying, hundreds of thousands potentially. Where's the faith healers? Why aren't they up here at Cleveland Clinic and in New York and California and other states? Why aren't they healing these people? Where are they at? Are they afraid they might get it themselves? Where are they at? You have to ask that question. You know, these things were written, why? So that you may believe. We don't need to see the faith healers. We don't need to see the speaking in tongues. We don't need any of these things. We just test what people say and make sure it's coming from God. You know, if you would please, turn to Matthew chapter 24 with me. Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 23. Here Jesus himself, our prophet, the prophet He says, "Yeah, then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe. The false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." He says that, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, here he is in the desert,' do not go. Do not go. Don't look. He's in the inner rooms. Don't believe it. You see, when Jesus comes, he's going to come like the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. So it will be the coming of the Son of Man. There's not going to be any confusion, is it or is it not Jesus? And so we need to look no further. We know he's coming. Another thing that we learn from this is in verse 15 of John chapter 6, as we read these words, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him" what? "King." "He departs again to a mountain to buy." They wanted to make Jesus king. They wanted to make him an earthly king. You know, they made that same mistake that many people even today are looking for an earthly kingdom. They're looking for that 1,000-year, that millennial reign where Jesus sets up the and sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rules the world here on earth. Well, you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That was a covenant that was made with David. God made a covenant with David. He said that when David dies, he would rest with his fathers. God would take a seed from David, that would be Solomon, from his own body, and he would establish his kingdom, and he would build the temple. And God promised he would be his father, and that he would be his son, and he would chasten him if he continued any kind of iniquity. But then you look at this. God promised that mercy shall not depart from him. God promised that. He promised David that there would be a throne, a kingdom established forever. "Your throne shall be established forever," verse 16. You know, that boggles my mind sometimes as I think about that and how these people, a lot of them really knew the Old Testament. I mean, when you think of the tradition of the Jews and in the temple, that was something that they did a lot. They read from the Torah, they read from the law, they read and read and read, and they had to memorize. These young boys and girls, they had to memorize. And so, you wonder, how is it that they didn't quite get it, that Jesus isn't, he's not a king yet, we want to make him a king. And we're going to have an earthly king. How did they do that? Where did they draw that from? Because they didn't get it from the Scripture. And they didn't get it from anybody else. So think of this. Maybe they just didn't get the memo from Nicodemus. Remember that memo? When Jesus came to Nicodemus in the first century, and he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." A spiritual kingdom we're talking about. Not a physical kingdom. And so maybe he didn't quite get that. And as you think about this memo, I want you to think about something else. As we think of the memo, realize that Jesus is the one who said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from here." In the book of John, chapter 3, or rather 18, book of John chapter 18, this is what we read. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus answers, and he says, "You say rightly that I am a king." Jesus said it himself. He didn't say, "I will be a king soon." He didn't say, "You crucify me, you bury me in the ground, 3 days later I'm going to rise up into heaven and one day I'm going to come back and set up a kingdom." He said, "I, as you say, I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. They just didn't hear the voice. Maybe they didn't get the memo. But I'll tell you what. Jesus is King. And we don't need to look any further for a king. Jesus is the prophet. You look at the book of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 19. And this is what you see here. When you look at this, the two men are walking down the road and Jesus catches up with them and they're talking. They're kind of sad. They're talking about the things that Jesus had done and they're sad because he's no longer with them. And Jesus asked them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another? It's such a sad conversation. And one of the two turns to Jesus, Cleopas, and he says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known of the things which happen here in these days? And Jesus says, what things? And you know what they said? The things concerning the kingdom. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. That's who they're talking about. And when we think about Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus, he indeed was the prophet. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is that prophet. We learn in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled of the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus tells us this. Jesus is that prophet. We don't need to look for another prophet. He's here. And as far as the prophet goes, you know, turn with me again. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Let's read a little bit of this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We're thinking about the Word of God and how powerful it is and how we can trust this. We don't need to look any further. And Peter writes, for we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him in the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on that holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed that you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is Him. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is our prophet. We don't need another prophet. We don't need to wait. As we think about that, Jesus, He's the one who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He's our prophet. And we don't need to look any further because we have a high priest. We don't have to worry about a new priest or another priest if a priest should die. You know, in the old days, under the old law, the priest, the Scripture tells us that they would go into the second part, that's the Holy of Holies. They went alone once a year without blood, and they offered for himself and for the people's sins. It was a secular thing, over and over and over, every year the same thing, because they couldn't take away sins once for all. But in Hebrews 9, we read that we have Christ. He's our high priest of good things to come, which a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place. Now look, once for all, having obtained eternal freedom. We don't need to look for another prophet, and we don't need to look for another king. We have a king. He's not a king that will be someday. He's not a king that just was and now isn't. He is the king. And Timothy, Paul wrote, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time, He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We have a king. We don't need to wait for another king like some people do today, listening to the false prophets. We have a king. He's here. Sadly, the people in the first century didn't get it, and sadly, many people today don't get it. We have a king. There is a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. Remember Jesus, you said rightly, I am a king. And when we think of that king in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, he has a robe on his thigh, a name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is who we are waiting for. We don't need to look any further. We know who he is. We know that he is coming. And as Jesus, you know, we think of him as our king. He's fought our battles. The king does that. He arranges and takes care of you. He fights the battles. He sets up the walls of the Spirit to protect you, to provide a place for you in heaven one day. And that king who is in heaven right now rules from heaven. And that king one day will come and return to us. The Scripture says that. Then comes the end. When he delivers his kingdom to God, the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority and power. That day's coming. And so I suggest we never underestimate Jesus. You know, Jesus, God says, my son, he'll provide for himself a lamb. He told that to Abram up on that mountain. God will provide. And he did. And we think of Elijah and the ravens. God commanded the ravens to go and feed Elijah. They brought him bread and meat. They brought him bread and meat, the ravens. Never underestimate the power of God. And when you think about the ravens, think about what Jesus said. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which they never have storehouses or barns, or God feeds them. Of how much more value are you? Never underestimate how much God loves you. Never underestimate the power of God to save you. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to everyone who believes. We never want to underestimate Jesus. Don't underestimate the power of God. You know, Jesus came with power. He came with the power to save. He came with the power to defeat the devil, which he did. And he came with the power of life, having been dead and buried and then raised from the grave. He had the power over death, the power over sin. I want you to think about that. And then I want you to think about this. You know, we think in terms of the bread and the fish and how Jesus fed 5,000 plus and there were 12 baskets full taken up. That was power. Much more powerful than anything that man has ever done. When you think of that little tiny, tiny little atom and the power that comes from that, and you think, wow, you know, who could beat that? Well, then think about this. God did. When the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God. When the Bible tells us that all things were created through Him and without Him was not anything made that was made. When the Bible tells us that we can see the glory of God by looking up into the heavens, by looking at the creation around us. You want to talk about power? Think about those few little pieces of bread and how God saved those people from starving through Jesus Christ. He can save you today. He has the power. if you'll only submit to that power. James tells us that we need to lay aside all our filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and we receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. That's the power, the word of God. Do you need help this day? Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you need to obey the gospel this day? We're here to help you in any way that we can. If you need to repent, we're here. Whatever we can do for you, in the name of Jesus, we're here to do that. Would you stand with me now and sing?